Welcome to Prairie Street Mennonite Church, where our goal is to joyfully follow Jesus in a spirit of celebration, hospitality, and caring, so that others may know Jesus and follow in his way of peace. Please stand and turn with me to page 14 and sing The Journey. Lord Jesus, you shall be my song. Sing The Journey, page 14.
We're going to sing all four of the English verses. So the first two are with the music, the third and fourth verse are on the next page, just the words. So by then you'll know the tune.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumults. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation where the Most High dwells. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in uproar, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let's pray. God, our refuge and strength, lead us to the river that makes you glad. Amen.
In your bulletin is an insert. I'm gonna lay down my burdens down by the riverside. This song came into being during Civil War times and was kind of revisited during the Vietnam War as a protest song, and I think we can sing it today as a response to our world.
Thank you.
And turn in your green books to number 49.
Please pray with me the prayer of confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. And I invite you to stand to receive the words of absolution. And if you're comfortable, extend your hand to receive this. Sisters and brothers, may the Lord Almighty have mercy on us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness. And keep us in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now, as people who are set free by the power of the Holy Spirit, let us share Christ's peace with each other and with the world, saying, "Peace be with you," and responding. At this point, can we have the children begin to come forward for children's time with Doug?
You mean me? Yeah, I'm, that's Anna Ruth over there. I'm Doug Kaufman, and I come from, have you guys ever been to the Elkhart River? Do you know the Elkhart River? I come from upstream of the Elkhart River. I didn't come on my kayak today, I came in a car, but that's where I live. And today I wanted to talk a little bit about river muck and neighbors. First, let's talk a little bit about neighbors. Do you guys have neighbors where you live?
Yeah.
And do you think you have good neighbors?
Yeah.
You think so? Or do you have any bad neighbors?
No.
You have a bad neighbor? What makes for a good neighbor, do you think? What makes a neighbor good? Do you know?
If they're friendly.
And what were you saying? And they share with you. Oh, yeah.
If they open and close your gate,
they kind of take care of you. And how can you be a good neighbor? By kind of watching out for them, too.
Piece of wood.
That is pieces of wood. We're going to talk about that in a second. Now we're going to talk about river muck. And I don't know, you might think, how do you put those two things together? But have you ever gone into the Elkhart River? Walked into it? No? I do. It's actually because I baptize people. And this morning I went, do you know how far the Elkhart River is from here? It's only about half a mile, or you think it's maybe a mile away. So this morning I went into the Elkhart River, and you two might want to be ready to move because I'm going to dump out some river muck.
I'm fine.
You're fine? Okay. And what we're going to do with this is we're going to find, now you're going to have to get a little closer though, because we're going to look for neighbors in the river muck. Do you see things moving around?
There.
So I actually get into the river quite a bit, and I look for neighbors in there. So get a little closer. You'll see things moving here. This is called a scud. Do you guys like shrimp?
Yeah.
Yeah, you might be thinking eating, and I wouldn't eat a scud, I don't think, but they look a little bit like...
Like a clam, or a shell.
What shell do you see? I don't see that. Go ahead and by the way, I brought this just in case you want to put something in there that you see wiggling around. So you're welcome to pick stuff up if you want to. Yeah, so look, here's a clam. Did you know we have little clams? There you go, look at that. What's this little guy moving around? Oh, that's another scud. There are lots of scuds in here.
Hey, there's a bug.
You know what? I don't know if it's a bug or not. They're all insects.
Insect.
Yeah. Oh, here we go. Here's a big one. This is not a bug. Or an insect. That is a crayfish. Look at that. That's nice to see a crayfish. Yes? Do you want to hold it?
No.
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead, Ren. You come here and show it to her. You know, I wish I brought my magnifying glass. That would have been a... Ren, are you a little worried about it?
Yeah, I don't want to break its shell.
There we go. Look at that guy. You know, there are a lot bigger ones. You guys are... You're not sure about these neighbors, are you? Now, the reason I brought this, what Ren called a stick, is... So, what... The reason I look into the river muck regularly to check on my neighbors. Okay, let's move it away so people can get closer again. Because if people are, he is a little bit scarier, you might say. Yeah, look. So the last one was a clam. This is actually a snail. It's called a right-handed snail. Because there's, if you point it up, it's on the right hand. You guys see the snail? Now, this is the house of one of my favorite neighbors, but it's not there anymore. It's a caddisfly larva. It takes sticks and stones and leaves and builds a little house around itself. Why don't you pass that around? There's nothing moving. There you go. So, this is what we're looking for. And what we're doing here, we're trying to find out if the river is healthy or not. If there's a lot of different, yeah, you can start cleaning up. If there are a lot of different critters in the river bottom, and look at all the movement here, it's a pretty healthy river. And actually, the Elkhart River is a pretty healthy river overall. There's a poop problem that I'll talk about in my sermon. But overall, it's pretty healthy. So we look for these critters and listen to our neighbors, these critters, to figure out how our neighborhood is doing. And just like with our neighbors, if we're helpful neighbors, we do things to help the critters in the bottom of the river muck. And I also think maybe they help us to keeping our river healthier. So you can go back to your parents or go back with your parents in some cases. Thank you, Ren.
Our scripture today is from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city.
Nuestra escritura para hoy es de Apocalipsis 22, 1 al 5. Después, me mostró un río límpido de agua de vida. Era resplandeciente como el cristal y salía del trono de Dios y del Cordero.
On the other side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations.
En medio de la calle de la ciudad y a cada lado del río estaba el árbol de la vida, el cual produce 12 frutos y da su fruto cada mes. Las hojas del árbol eran para la sanidad de las naciones.
Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Allí no habrá maldición. El trono de Dios y del Cordero estará en medio de ella, y sus siervos lo adorarán, y verán su rostro, y llevarán su nombre en la frente. Allí no volverá a haber noche, no hará falta la luz de ninguna lámpara ni la luz del sol, porque Dios, el Señor, los iluminará y reinarán por los siglos de los siglos.
This is the word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor. Gracias.
Our preacher for the morning is Doug Kaufman. Doug has spent 17 years pastoring at Benton Mennonite Church, and he is also working with the Indiana-Michigan Conference as the pastor for leadership transitions. Yeah. So he recently spent time in Toronto. Can you say what you were doing there?
It's one of the only places I know of where they have an ecological theology program in North America. And so I'm working on a master's of theology from the University of Toronto.
All right, let's pray. May the words of Doug's mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, Lord, be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
I'm glad to be in Elkhart today. I live in Goshen, in the middle of the county, and I usually go down to Benton, which is at the opposite end of the county from here. There's a number of ways in which it's opposite. It's make sure I get the directions right here. It's in the southeast corner of the county, least populated, not very diverse, mostly agriculture. And then coming this direction on US 33, I get into the most populated part of the county, more diverse industry. It's just both are interesting places in their own way. But in spite of the many differences, we have something in common. And that's something I want to emphasize is the Elkhart River. This is the down in Benton, and I guess I don't have a pointer. Down in Benton, we are in the middle of this watershed. Wolf Lake, where Mary Lee is at the very end, and you guys are at the other end of the watershed, and. You're actually, I noticed looking at this map, you're just outside the Elkhart River watershed, because I think it's along Main Street is what it looks like to me. You're actually in the St. Joseph watershed, and of course the Elkhart River flows into the St. Joseph. Now, this commonality that we share makes a bigger difference to you than to me, and to understand that you need to know something about watersheds. And another way of saying that is the things that I do in my part of the Elkhart River show up over here, but it doesn't work the other way around. So if we go now to the bigger watershed, that was the Elkhart River watershed. This is now the St. Joseph River watershed. And the big blue line in the middle is the St. Joseph River. My river, I don't know if you can see where it says Elkhart, and that's actually referring to Elkhart County because that's really where Goshen is. My river, the Elkhart River, flows into the St. Joseph River just up here, and then that flows into Lake Michigan, making this part of the Great Lakes watershed. Now, that light blue area is the actual watershed, and that means that all the rain that falls within that light blue area flows into the streams, into the rivers, and into the lakes of that watershed. So it picks up stuff that we put on our lawns. If there's any leftover chemicals or fertilizer, if you don't clean up your dog poop, all that stuff can show up into the streams eventually. And something to notice about watersheds is they don't really care that much about state county lines, right? This goes along Michigan and Indiana. Another way of thinking about a watershed, one thing you'll notice, there's just a little bit, just a little part of Elkhart County that isn't in the St. Joseph watershed. and that's Napanee, it's actually the Mississippi River watershed. So in other words, if I were to go out and spit here, my spit would go into Lake Michigan and all the way through the Great Lakes, the St. Lawrence, out to the Atlantic Ocean. If I went down to Napanee for, say, Napanee Apple Festival and spit there, that would go through the Mississippi River watershed down to the Gulf of Mexico into the Atlantic Ocean. It's actually what's called the North-South Continental Divide. So that's how a watershed works. All of us in the same watershed affect one another. Those who live upstream have more effect on those who are downstream. Rain comes and washes whatever on the ground into the rivers and lakes. I first became really interested in watersheds about 14 years ago with the Elkhart River. And let's go ahead and advance the slide one more, Brian. I'll talk about the Elkhart River. You'll eventually see it. The river's across the road from our congregation. We were looking at baptizing. Can you advance it, Brian? Oh, keep going. Sorry. There we go. The Elkhart River. So this is the Elkhart River across from our congregation. We were looking at baptizing people in the river rather than in the church building. And as we were preparing to do that, one of our members said to me, you know, the Elkhart County Environmental Health Department says that you shouldn't have full body contact with the water of the Elkhart River. And the reason we say that is you have 7 openings above your neck. And all of those openings are possibilities for bacteria to get into your body and make you sick. The whole thing shocked me. I remember, because I grew up along the Elkhart River, I'm actually a child of Benton. And it's not a large urban river. I didn't think there'd be any. I just wasn't expecting that kind of problem. I told one of the people we were about to baptize, and she said that she didn't think God would let her get sick. I actually don't agree with that theology. I didn't tell her that. But I did make sure that she showered immediately afterwards. And go ahead and advance. There we go. That's one of the baptisms, a later one. So I began exploring why the river is dirty. And so I started attending local environmental meetings. I met a person that I think of as our local river saint, Nancy Brown, of the Elkhart County Soil and Water Conservation District. And through her and others, I learned that the biggest problem with the Elkhart River is manure. We are in a rural area. Cow and horse manure is a big cause of this. Also, poorly maintained septic systems. Most people, if poop isn't coming back up from their toilet, they let their septic system go out in the rural areas. And so there's a real problem with maintaining them because it's expensive to maintain septic systems. But another issue is the little town of Ligonier is just upstream from Benton, and they were having trouble with sewer overflows. What a lot of people don't realize is that stormwater and sewage gets combined during a major rainstorm. Sometimes the sewer system can't handle all of that mixed water, and so raw sewage gets dumped into the river. That's why they close beaches at times. Now, is that a laser pointer? Yeah, thank you. So I was working on the practical side of what was going on with the river, but I'm a preacher, so I was also asking spiritual questions about this. I began to wonder, does God care whether the Elkhart River is suitable for swimming, canoeing, kayaking, fishing, baptizing? Does God care? And so I began to read the Bible with new eyes. If we aren't paying attention to certain things in the Bible, we tend not to notice them. And so I brought my questions to Scripture, and I began to notice a lot of things about water and rivers in the Bible. It opened a whole new world to me about God's care for creation. So I don't know if you've noticed that the Bible begins and ends with the river. Also, some trees are part of it, but we're not going to talk about the trees. If you want to hear about the trees, get Steve Thomas. So we're going to look at there's a particular river I want to look at, what I'm calling the River of God. I mean, it first appears in Genesis 2. So let's go ahead and advance one more, Brian. I wasn't always, there we go. So Genesis 2, 10 to 14. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. So God plants a garden, puts a man in it, the man, and knowing that the garden will need water to be fruitful, God sends a river to flow through it. And actually, why don't you back up, Brian, to the other one that just gives you some sense of what it might have, how we might think of Eden. Now, when the river exits the garden, it divides into four branches, which, just to say, rivers don't normally do that, right? Rivers usually flow together. So this is a little different conception of rivers. And this whole passage has caused a lot of problems for interpreters because two of the rivers we know of, they're two of the most famous rivers in the world. It's where civilization, one of the cradles of civilization. But the other two rivers, Pishon and Gihon, are unknown. And go ahead, Brian, and go back to, thank you, are unknown. We also aren't sure where to find the land of Havilah. We know where Cush is, but the name of that river is the Nile. And so it doesn't quite make sense. And now advance again, and I think we're back on track. We'll see. So it may be hard to find these places on a map, but actually, if we look in the book of Genesis, we find these names in the genealogies. They're doing something. A lot of us don't like the genealogies in Genesis. I'm actually a little bit fascinated with them. They're doing what the Mennonite game does, which is to help us place ourselves in relationship to each other. What I like about the genealogies in Genesis is the way that they connect us back and they remind us, and particularly because this was written for Jews, it reminds them of their relationship back to the people around them, including their enemies. And so it's a way of saying we're connected. Abraham may be our father, but Abraham had brothers and a father as well. It goes back through Noah. They're connected to the Egyptians and even the Canaanites. All people come from Adam and Eve. And so this is a good reminder to us too, whatever our background, a Dutch, German, Canadian, Mexican, we're all connected. We all share the same DNA. And so in this passage, we have these four rivers, I think, doing the same thing as these genealogies. They're reminding us of this connection. It's this one river. We might think of Eden as the top of a mountain, and God is pouring out the water that creates this river. And then from this, two of the known rivers of the world, and then two other rivers off to some far-off land that no one's quite sure where it is. But there's a river for each corner of the earth, each direction on the compass. And it's a bit like this. Both of these images I've shown you are from Assyrian palaces that would have been around the same time that these scriptures were being written. And if you look at the middle there, this is a mountain god. And so you see four rivers coming out of the mountain god. By the way, there's trees and angels in this as well, which is not seraphim, but another kind of angel. So a number of similarities to this Eden account. So rivers are a critical part of the biblical story. From these rivers in Genesis that mediate the divine presence throughout the world, we come to the Nile River in Exodus. And here I talk about this as the River Marred, because here we see a river that is a river of injustice. Into its depths, Pharaoh thrusts the baby boys into the Nile. One of those boys, Moses, floats instead of sinks into the river. It's because he has an ark like Noah did. And years later, Moses confronts Pharaoh with the sins of the past. And God finally, in the first plague, turns the River Nile into a river of blood. And it's as if destruction and death of these boys is finally coming back. Their blood is finally being vomited back onto the Egyptians. And then finally, after this onslaught from creation, Pharaoh frees the slaves, but in a final act of watery redemption, and advance one more, Brian. In a final act of watery redemptions, the Hebrews pass through the Red Sea, only to have the pursuing Egyptians drown. This act of redemption is repeated in a small way when the Hebrews then enter into the land of Canaan on the Jordan. And of course, it's the Jordan River where Jesus, many years later, makes his crossing over into God's reign, a pattern for our own baptisms. And so finally, we come to this last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22. We come back to this river of life found with God, and now it's a single flowing river from the throne of God and by the tree of life whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. Whatever pollution has occurred previously in human history has now been cleaned up. It is crystal clear and beautiful. The water is holy. And I think this partly reminds us that heaven is not just some place far away, but it's a place with rivers, with trees. It is a recreation. So the reign of God brings a renewal to all creation. Other creatures are there, and like the river flowing from the garden of God in Genesis, the river is flowing directly from God's presence. Now here it talks about God and the Lamb, not just God. And go ahead and advance one more, Brian. So, how do we think about our relationship with rivers and God? How do you experience God's presence in rivers? And one thing you would have to do is, first of all, just go to a river, right? We tend to ignore rivers, although you have a nice river walk here in Elkhart. Certainly for me, one of the ways I've experienced God's presence in rivers is baptizing people. That's a privilege that I have. But also in other ways, too. There's nothing like when you're kayaking on the river, seeing a great blue heron who's always trying to stay ahead of you, right? I mean, that's the night that you see them flying ahead of you. Or when you come by and you see six turtles sunning on a limb sticking out from the river. Water is life. And there's all kinds of wonderful life. And God is a God of life. So rivers bring life and God's presence. God's presence is in life and vitality. And so I think our calling in relation to God's creation is to be those who help care for the rivers and help bring about the renewal of creation, including the rivers. So the need is great. We live in a watershed with an abundance of water, the Great Lakes watershed. And this picture, I don't know if you recognize it, it's a river on fire, which happened in the Great Lakes watershed in the city of Cleveland in the 60s. And this was a huge part of helping the Clean Water Act to get passed in the U.S. In other places, like here, this is the Santa Fe River in the American Southwest. And the problem there is a lack of water, especially as drought becomes more endemic. The problem, actually, is that the city has dammed the river so that people who live along the river don't get its water. The city of Santa Fe has it. And so there are interesting questions about that. Do people who live along the river have a right to have some water in their river? Or what about the creatures who find their life through that river? Does the river itself have some right to its own water? So the need is great. There are lots of issues with rivers. I just do my small part. We do at Benton as well. We have worked with Hoosier River Watch. We call our group River Stewards. What you got here, and you're welcome to come up afterwards if you want, if you like critters. This is part of Hoosier River Watch. And I actually was with a group with Pastor Nelson, with Anna Ruth, and a number of others yesterday, just doing some of the tests that we do that help us check in with our neighbor, the Elkhart River, and see how the Elkhart River is doing. This is something we've done for about 13 years. And this is called the biological testing. It helps us to get to know some of our new neighbors that I, well, they're not new, but I just didn't know about them. And we're checking to see, do we have critters there that are intolerant of pollution? Because that tells us that over time, it's a pretty good river. And that's my experience of the Elkhart River, is that it's a fairly good river. In terms of the manure, the thing to say is, if it hasn't rained recently, you're not going to find much manure in the river. There's always going to be a little bit, right? That's what rivers do, but not enough to harm us. So I think of myself as relating to these neighbors now. I even think of myself as evangelizing these neighbors. I recently baptized Eddie Martin in the Elkhart River. And so from my perspective, that became our sanctuary for a while as a church as we were along there. And these critters and relatives of these critters were witnessed this event. The water was made holy. The water already was holy, right? And now some of those water molecules are passing by you as well, ones that were part of that event. So in Genesis, the whole world is pictured as a watershed. The water that we are to treat, I think, as holy water. Water that is the water of life. We are connected through our watershed. We are connected as children of God, along with the caddisfly larva, with the snails, with the crayfish. And so let us remember to keep God's water holy.
Let's turn to number 372 in the blue hymnal. 372, O Healing River.